Okay, thank you, children, for that. I was going to do a little bit with them. That's fine. that's okay. We'll just move on into the main message. I think they'll catch on to what we're talking about very quickly. We'll just do that. First of all, it's sure good to be back, and the last two weeks I was spending some time sharing in the Bondage to Freedom seminars from Pennsylvania to New York, and then we were back to Pennsylvania and we come home again. And I know that it's not irrelevant that pain is not here also, but I'm shocked and marveled at the same time at the amount of pain that we deal with and don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to deal with it. So I titled this Pain in Our Response, and a lot of this comes out of what I was teaching the last several weeks. So as we go through it, it's going to be a lot on PowerPoint. But I just pray that as we go through this here, this is very, very minimal toward what we do when we go through a Bondage to Freedom seminar. And sometime I would still like to do that here, and if we could ever get that scheduled. But it takes a little bit of time. But sometime I'd like to do the whole thing here. So this is just a brief as we go through this of what we go through a Bondage to Freedom seminar. So just allow yourself to connect with it and allow yourself to be open to what God may be speaking to you. But pain is, by the way, a good thing. If it weren't, people that get leprosy, okay, they can't feel. Leprosy numbs the fingers and the feet. And someone that gets leprosy, if they lay their hand on a stove, they would have no clue that their hand's being burnt. So pain is actually a good thing. It warns us that something's wrong. It's not a bad thing. But it's what we do with it that makes it right or wrong. Let's start with, if you got your Bibles with you, we can start in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Let me see if I can figure out how to do this again. There we go. Okay. First of all, before I read that passage, a lot of what we talk about, body, soul, and spirit, we are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And one of the things we want to try and identify with is who we are in the spirit. We talked a lot this morning in our Sunday school class about being born. When we are first born as a baby, we do not become a sinner because we sin. I want to make that really clear. We do not become a sinner because we sin. We sin because we are a sinner. Does that make sense? We sin because we are a sinner. We are born separated from God because ever since Adam and Eve, everyone that has been born into sin, has been born separated from God. So as you think about that as a baby, being separated from God. Now we believe that as a child, they are, Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So we believe a child is covered in that case, just like they were in the old days even. But one thing I want to make very clear, they are still born a sinner, no matter how cute they are. They must come to the age of accountability where they need to recognize that they are a sinner. That is why they sin. They are not a sinner because they sin. They sin because they are a sinner. And they need a new birth, a new identity. They need their spirit connected with God. Their spirit, when they are born, is separated from God. That happened back in the garden. That happened with Adam and Eve even, that separation came. Okay? So that's the first thing we want to recognize. Now, Matthew 22, 37 to 40 says, and Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, as you think of that verse right there, I want us to think about, there's three, I can't do that. I have to go like this. Okay? There's three major relationships are brought out here. And I want us to see if we can identify with them. Okay? First of all, what's the first relationship you see in that verses right there? What's the first relationship that we see? In verse 37, anybody, just call it out if you see it. What's the first relationship? Us and God. Love the Lord your God. It's a command. Love the Lord your God. Okay? That's a relationship. God is a God of relationship, and He desires a relationship with every one of us. So here it's the love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's the second one? That's three major relationships that we see in here that are required of us. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Okay? That's the second one. To love others. Or your neighbor, but others. Okay? And what's the third one? Love yourself. Now I have a question. How much do you love yourself? How much do you love yourself? Lots of times there's so much pain inside of us and so many things that we have done wrong that we cannot even love ourselves. We cannot even identify with who we are in Christ because of the pain that's within us. And then, if we want to try and love our neighbor, how can that be possible if we have so much pain inside ourselves? It's not possible. If we do not love ourselves, we cannot love our neighbor. It's not a selfish, we're not talking about a selfish love and a high esteem of oneself to say, I love myself, I'm this proud person. That's not what it's talking about. Who are you? Do you recognize who you are in Christ as a born-again believer, that your identity is in Christ? Do you recognize that this morning as a born-again believer? Our identity is then in Christ, and God wants to establish identity with you? That is the most important relationship that we want to recognize. How much are we okay with ourselves? Do we recognize who we are? Three basic human needs. Oh, I have the three here. Go through that. There we go. I forgot I put these all up here. Three basic human needs. Does anyone know what they are? There's three basic human needs that every single person born on this earth needs. Not everybody has it, but everybody needs it. Listen, without them, I'll just share this. How many of you remember hearing stories of Adolf Hitler? When the war was going on, he wanted to create an army that was indestructible, a human force that was so powerful and so strong that it could wipe out anything, and had no feeling that they would just do what they're commanded to do, like robots. And he started farming little children. He had this whole idea that blonde hair and blue eyes was the strongest race alive. And he started farming people like children, like animals, like pigs and cows. And what would happen is when these babies were born, he would take them from their mother and he would put them in a crib and he would line them up down just like a stall barn. And no one was allowed to hold that baby or talk to it. All they were allowed to do is give it a bottle and change its diaper. That's it. No love whatsoever. Most of them babies did not survive. It was like 1 or 2% actually survived. A baby cannot survive. So there's three basic human needs that we are all born with. If they are not met, we die. This is in the physical sense. Okay, and it's also the soul, the physical and the soul level. The first one is to belong. Every one of us desires to know that we belong. Whether that's in church or whether that's in our family, most importantly in our family. Okay, we desire to know that we belong. Okay, there's a positive and negative there. Acceptance. I am wanted. I am cared for. I am enjoyed. I have a we group. That's a positive sense of belonging. Then there's a negative sense of belonging, which is called rejection. I am not wanted. I am not cared for. No one enjoys me. I have no we group. Think about it. As we go through this here, I want you to think about where do you place yourself in that whole concept of belonging? We all need to know that we belong. We long to know that we belong somewhere, somehow, that we fit, belong. Okay? Then the second one is to have worth. Everyone needs to know that they have worth or value. Okay? Like, on the positive side of that, what we need to know is I count. I count. I am liked. I am right. I am good and disciplined. These are not negative statements. These are not arrogant. This is just what we long to know deep in our soul. As we are born into this world, as we start growing up, we long to know these things deep within us, that we are liked, that we're right, and that we're good and disciplined, and that I count. Then the negative of that is, without that, it's I don't count, I'm not liked, I'm a big mistake, I'm bad and not disciplined. Now there's a third one, and that's to accomplish. The third basic need is to know that we can accomplish. Competence means that I've got what it takes to do something. I have within me what it takes to do something. So the positive side of that is courage. I can do it. I'm adequate. They will help me. I can handle my responsibilities. I get along with people. And then the negative side, without knowing that they can accomplish, is I can't do anything right. It's hopelessness. I'm a useless failure, and no one helps me, and I don't get along with people. That's the negative effect of not having that within us. Now, there's a verse in the Bible, Matthew 3:16-17, and some of you heard me say this many times. But first of all, without them three, belong and worth and accomplish, without them three with inside each one of us here, we cannot minister that to other people. If we don't have that within us. If we don't have it within us, how can we love our neighbor? If we don't understand that about ourselves, how can we share that with someone else? It's impossible. It don't happen. It's like trying to sit on a three-legged chair with a leg missing, and it's going to fall. It won't happen. It just won't happen. Now, I want to show you in the scripture where Jesus, when he was being baptized in the river, when he was pleading with John to baptize him, here's what happened in Matthew 3:16-17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son." I want you to get that. This is my Son. This is God to his Son, Jesus. This is my Son. That is a sense of belonging, identifying belonging, ministering belonging. You belong to me. That's what it identifies with. You belong to me. God is telling him, "This is my Son." Okay? Whom I love. Value. Worth. Whom I love. Okay? With him I am well pleased. Competence. He's got what it takes. With him I am well pleased. Think about them three things. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. What would that feel like to you as you depart or go out on a mission or go out to do something? If your dad would say that to you and tell other people, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Many of us have never heard them words. But listen, just because you have never heard them doesn't mean we cannot deal with the pain, walk through the pain, and release that and forgive that and be able to minister that to the next generation. It's possible. Okay, we can't always repair broken relationships, because many times maybe the other party's not even living anymore. Maybe the other party that we have a broken relationship with isn't even open to reconciliation. That's okay. We're not required to forgive them only upon their acknowledgement of hurting us. We're not required to forgive them only when they come to us and tell us they're sorry. We are called to forgive. Period. And that takes away the pain. That is the ointment God has given us to take away the pain of any broken relationship, of any hurt, of any pain within us, is forgiveness. It's called the ointment that God gives us to heal a wound deep within our soul. Okay, here's the need. Okay, we got body, soul, and spirit. First of all, in the body needs what? Food. Milk. But if that's all the body gets, the rest is going to die. If that's all it gets. Okay, so what does the soul need? Acceptance and love. Deep within us, we want to be accepted and loved. Deep within us, we have this longing to be accepted and loved. Without that, just like a flower needs sunshine and rain to grow, so does a person. A human being needs acceptance and love in order to grow. And the spirit needs new birth. When we are first born, we are born separated from God. The spirit needs new birth. If I'd be doing an entire seminar, we'd be here for 8 hours to really go through all these things. But we won't do that, Tim. We won't do that. But I'm trying to, hopefully I don't lose anybody through this here. Hopefully this can make sense, because I really tried to brief it to try and identify with some things that I was sharing this past week. Okay, now let's look at the pain. the pain that's within us, as we think of that soul level, the mind, will, and the emotions, and you think of the soul level, when we get hurting, well, first of all, pain. When you get hurt, what's the first thing you do? If you were cutting your finger, if you cut your finger, I mean, you're not cutting your finger, but if you cut your finger by accident, what's the first thing you do? Grab it, right? You grab it. Why? You cover it up. It takes the pain away. You squeeze it as hard as you can. It can actually take the pain away. You cover it up, right? Then we get a Band-Aid. We put a Band-Aid on it. We just leave it on there and hope it don't rot, right? No. No. Listen, when I was 17 years old, I was working for a guy. We were traveling all over the Eastern Seaboard setting mobile homes, and We ran all day and drove all night. And anyway, it was just a very, very high paced thing we were involved in. Anyhow, I was in a hurry all the time. And I grabbed this stovepipe, and it was one of the last things I had to put up on a chimney pipe up on top of the double wide. And I grabbed it and I threw it up on the roof, and it was supposed to land right in the valley, and it didn't. And it started to roll back down. So I ran over there to grab it. And when I went to grab it, I missed it where I wanted to, and the thing caught me in the wrist, and it just slashed my wrist open. Nasty. I mean, nasty. And the first thing I did is I grabbed it, and I covered it up. I ran inside the mobile home, and I grabbed carpet foam, and I put carpet foam on it and duct tape as tight as I could, and I left it like that. That night, well, 2 days later, I come home, and I was living with my aunt at the time, and she wanted to take it off to look what happened. I said, no, no. I said, it's terrible. And I knew it was bad. I said, no, we can't take it off. It's awful. So I left it on there. I don't know how many days it was anymore until it began to stink, literally. But I did not want to look at that wound. I didn't want to deal with the pain. It didn't hurt at the time. I had it so wrapped tight. I think I almost lost my feeling in my fingers and everything. Finally, when she convinced me to take it off, it was so infected and so nasty. I'm amazed that gangrene didn't set in. But I ended up going to the doctor, and he just sat there and wore me out. By the way, Jesus doesn't do that. But here's what happened. He had to cut a big section out to get rid of it and pack it, and we had to heal it from the inside out to bring healing. It was so nasty. Okay? That's exactly what happens. Okay, that happens on the physical side of things. But what happens when somebody calls you a bad name or disses you or talks down to you or slashes you, the very core of what you're trying to do, and just tears it to pieces? What do you do? Emotional pain. What do you do with that? We tend to do the very same thing. We cover it up. We press it down, and we push it down, and we try and deal with it. Man up! That's what we like to say among men, right? No. Listen, it sits in there and does the same thing. It gets so infected. Forgiveness is the ointment that God gives us to heal our wounds. Just like I had to put ointment in that wound and keep on changing the packing and keep putting fresh ointment in, so it is with forgiveness as someone that has hurt us deep within our soul. So it is the same way. It's no different. We try and cover it up with all kinds of things. Okay? The first response when we get hurt is to cover it up. Okay? So it is. Pain is a signal sent to the brain warning that something is out of whack. Even emotional pain. When we get emotional pain, somebody disses us, somebody tears us apart, we will do the same thing. We will try and pull away and cover it up and try and repress it and not deal with that other person again. Guess what happens? The two people, whatever the issue was, the two people have only pain in their mind, and all they do is work at trying to receive no further pain, and they grow further and further apart because we don't want to deal with the pain. Here's the lie that many of us believe. If I cover it up, it will just go away. Time heals everything. That's got to be one of the biggest lies I've ever heard. Time does not heal. Time does not heal. Jesus heals. Time does not heal. Okay, them are two lies I believe. The biggest lies I hear as I work with people and work through things. Time does not heal. And if I cover it up, it will just go away. Okay, here's the response. If you are being burnt by a hot stove, what matters at that very moment? At the very moment that you lay your hand on a hot stove, what do? You act right now. You, whatever it takes to get your hand away from that stove, right? That works on the physical. That is called one-dimensional thinking. Only what's happening right now is the only thing that matters. It's called one-dimensional thinking. My hand's burning. I yank it off. I make a pain-based decision immediately to get rid of the pain. It's called one-dimensional thinking because I didn't think anything from prior or anything forward. All I thought about is right now, what mattered right now. That happens in painful events and physical pain. It really does. That's what we do. But what happens? What about emotional pain? What do we do with emotional pain? We also tend to react right now. Right now. Somebody does something to us. Or we think somebody did something to us. This is how we want to react. It's called one-dimensional thinking. We respond with I'm going to get even. Or they better repent. They better tell me they're sorry. Because I'm just pretty bitter. That's how we react. We react the same way in our emotional pain as what we do when there's something in our physical pain. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and that is not by repressing it. That is by dealing with it and forgiving it and walking through the pain. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now I want to show you this because this is called three-dimensional thinking. We got to understand that Paul is talking about three-dimensional thinking. First of all, he's forgetting what is behind. He's working with the things of the past. He's putting them behind him. He had done a lot of things that hurt other people and himself. He had done a lot of things, persecuting Christians, number one. That was shameful and painful in his life. And he had to learn to forgive himself. Okay? He had to walk through that pain and release that. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. That's future. Okay? First of all, we're talking about past. Now we're talking about future. But while he's living in the present, because today, but the one thing I do, that's today. Okay? So we're living in the present, and we're forgiving the past. So we can look to the future. If we don't do that, our past becomes our future. What we so focus on in our own pain, looking at our past, by continuing to focus on it and doing nothing about it, and as much as it hurts and we try and repress it and we push it away and we don't want to deal with it because it hurts so bad, it was so shameful, it was so painful, whatever it was, we try and push it down here, we keep trying to walk today, and what happens is, hurting people that have this stuff in their past, hurting people will hurt other people. That's how it works. Hurting people will hurt other people because it's still stuck there and it's bothering them. It's controlling their life. Except we take these things and we forgive them and we walk through them and we release them at the foot of the cross. That's what Paul's talking about here. Repressing past painful events does not just make them go away. It won't. It'll stir up and fester within us. And out of that, we will hurt other people all around us. We actually hurt other people. Okay, here's the wound. How do they occur? Oh, that was a three-dimensional thinking. Past, present, future. Okay, past is released through forgiveness. Present is our decisions today. And future is vision. Okay, if we can release the past and make decisions today based on the future, if we can't release the past, we are going to live in the past, and it will ruin our future. It will ruin our future because we have never got rid of the baggage. The wound. How do they occur? There's two things that happen in our soul wounds that bring us pain within our lives. Two things, two main concepts. The one is basic needs are not met. Love and acceptance and affirmation, affirming, is not met. These things are not met. It causes wounds deep within our soul when these things are not met. Basic needs. And remember the three things we talked about earlier. Belonging, worth, and accomplish. The three things that we so desperately need. When them are not met, they cause a wound. And the other one is, things are done to us or said to us that wound us. Done or said. So it's physical or emotional. Physical, it'd be body or soul. In either one of them, there are things are done to us or said to us that wound us. That's how the wounds occur. Now, here's what I was going to say is about the basic needs there. Some of the longings we feel as a child, as a little child left unfulfilled, that were never fulfilled, can last a lifetime. They will pain us for a lifetime, except we don't unless we want to recognize them and look deep within us and be able to process through them and forgive them and allow the ointment of God's healing to heal them wounds deep within our soul. Longings as a child left unfulfilled can wound us for a lifetime. Here's a verse, the foolish saying first. How many of you ever heard that? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could never hurt me. It's got to be one of the most awful, wrongest sayings there ever was. Wrongest a word ever that ever existed, because it's exactly the opposite. Words will last a lifetime because they penetrate the deep repressions of our soul, and we carry them with us. Words hurt worse than sticks and stones. Actually, when you break your bone, I want to ask you a question. How many of you as a child, remember getting a spanking? Does it still hurt? No. You don't even remember it. I mean, you remember getting a spanking, but the pain is not there. But you get told that you are worth nothing, and you still remember that painful event. You will actually remember the person who said it to you because it hurts so bad. Words last a lot longer than physical pain. Very, very much longer. Longer by all means. There's one way to look at it. You'll remember the people who dissed you and called you something and downed you and destroyed your very being more than someone who's hit you or done anything like that there. That's why, yeah. Anyway, I could go a long time on that one. Okay? Time alone does not heal these things. Let's look at something that happens here. Proverbs 13:12 says this. Hope deferred, and I know I have it on a PowerPoint here later, but it says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The deep longings of a child, them three things we talked about, the sense of belonging, the sense of worth, and the sense of value or accomplishment. Them three main things, if they are not given, that's hope deferred or hope delayed or late or postponed, tardy, overdue. You put any word in there you want. Hope overdue, deferred. Okay, makes the heart sick. It really does. If there's no hope there and no one has offered words of encouragement and words of life to you, it makes the heart sick. And especially if they don't come from mom and dad as you're growing up. It makes the heart sick. It really does. Now, words. Words go right to the very core of our being, our soul, not the core. The core is the spirit. The spirit is who I am. That's who I identity. My identity is who I am in the spirit. Okay, if you're born again, your identity is in Jesus Christ. That's who our identity is. That's who we identify with. Then when we hear words, it attacks our soul from the outside. This does not come from our core. It comes from the outside, attacks our soul, and physical attacks our body. How does it attack our spirit? This is what's so dangerous about not dealing with painful events in our life, rejection and broken relationships. When they attack our body and they attack our soul, we are the ones that let them go to the spirit. We're the ones that let them try and change our identity. We're the ones that start identifying, well, what if they are right? What if they are right, what they're saying about me? What if they are right? And we start processing these things and it starts to change who we really are in Christ. This is why it's so important that we understand that God's word is truth. And we must always get our identity from God. God's trying to communicate identity to us. The world around us and Satan is trying to destroy us through words in the soul and physical body. And we allow that pain to enter our spirit and change who we are. And we start to doubt that we're even born again. We start to doubt that we even belong to Christ. We start to doubt all these things through pain. There, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, it works like this. See if we can comprehend all this. There's a relationship break or rejection to us or by us. Either we rejected somebody or we hurt someone, or someone rejected us or we were hurt by someone. Okay, this happens in our lives, and it's going to happen. We live in a world of pain and sin. Okay? Pain is felt inside of us. When this happens, relationship break or rejection, then pain is felt inside us. Turns to anger. That anger, in turn, turns to bitterness. That's the cycle that it takes. Relationship break, pain felt inside us turns to anger, which turns then to bitterness. And anger, by the way, is two parts, active or passive. Active anger, let's look at these real quick. Violence, cursing, fits of rage, retaliation, murder, and fights. This is where these things come out of. James talks a lot about this. It comes from within us. Okay, because we allowed a relationship break or rejection to turn, and we felt the pain inside us, and because of that we turn it to anger, and then we choose to be violent, either cursing, fits of rage, retaliation, murder, or fights. But the passive anger is just as sinful as the active anger. The passive anger, we suppress it, or we walk around sulking, or we have bitter roots. We allow bitter roots to grow, or we become reclusive, or we separate ourselves, or become a loner, or a grouch. Either one of them, neither one's right or wrong. They're both acts of anger that are completely violating what God has called us to. Now, remember Adam and Eve. When in the garden, when did she sin? When was there sin? When did sin enter the whole realm of this earth? When did it happen? Anyone want to stick their neck out? I won't cut it off. Anyone want to stick their neck out? When did the sin happen in Adam and Eve? When Satan came to them? Anyone? When she believed. When she chose to believe what Satan told her. She turned her back on God and chose to believe what was not truth. God's word is truth. When she chose to believe, sin entered her life. That's where sin is. So agreements with Satan is sin, and sin has consequences. That's why it's so important to understand that agreements with Satan is sin, and sin has consequences. Agreements with Satan will break down relationships. Okay? That's where it first started, when she agreed with Satan, when Satan said, "Did God really say?" Well, you know what? She started to believe him. Well, did he really say that? So she started to believe him. There's where he had an inroad to her life. Okay? Every agreement we make with Satan has a price tag. How much are you paying today? Everything back here on this chart is an agreement with Satan. And it is sin. Because we start agreeing with Satan. When we have a break in relationship or a rejection, we start to think, we feel the pain inside us, because what if they're right? What if I am worth nothing? What if I am a nobody? Well, God never said that. And Jesus does not accuse you before the Father. Very clear. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is not accuser of the brethren. Who is? Satan. So if there's a rejection or a break in relationship and we allow the pain inside of us to turn to anger, every one of these here becomes an agreement with the devil, because it is not God's plan. God never designed us to be that way. We'll go on later here. I'll show you how the response is supposed to be. And we still live in a world of sin. Okay. So we got to understand, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. Now, God himself wants to communicate identity to our spirit. So if we allow a pain or a wound from a word spoken into our soul, and we start pondering on them, and we start believing them, and start agreeing with them, we're making an agreement with the enemy. Because that's not what God's telling us. If we are born again and we are in Christ Jesus, then he says we are heirs to a kingdom. We are children of an almighty king. We don't have to allow the belief system of what somebody's telling us to change our very being. That's what Satan wants to do. He comes to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. We allow Satan to communicate false identity through lies we believe from hurts of the past. First of all, if somebody has wounded us in the flesh, we allow the belief system, well, maybe I was a bad person. Maybe I was just a rotten kid. Or maybe that's why I got beat up so bad. Jesus never said that. God's word don't ever say that. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to receive His Spirit. And when He does that, He wants to communicate identity into us, how much He loves us. Okay, and then the other one is to the soul. We allow Satan to communicate false identity to our soul through lies we believe from hurts of the past. And it starts to change. If we agree with these here, here's what it does. It goes right to our spirit. It tries to change the very being of who we are. And that's not the way God intended. All of them are in agreement with the devil, in agreement with the enemy and their sin, and they must go. And the only way to get rid of them is through forgiveness. Walking through each one of them and forgiving them. Each one, one at a time. Okay, trying to heal the wound. Here's ways we try and heal the wound on our own. And most times I call it trying to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and all we're going to get is broken bootstraps. You ever try and pick yourself up? Can you pick yourself up? Can't pick yourself up. Here's some ways we try. Overachievement. We try and overachieve. Performance. Seeking attention. Self-acceptance. Well, if I just accept myself, and that's not what I was talking about, loving yourself. That's altogether different. Loud, excessive talking. Overprotectiveness. Being untrusting. Everybody's going to do me wrong. Chemical dependence. We turn it over to drugs and alcohol. False image building. Trying to make people believe that I am something I am not. That's very, very, very much a thing in the church. Sexual addictions. Overeating. All these are ways we try and heal the wound of the pains or the hurts that are within us instead of dealing with the pain. If we could learn three things from these very things, one of the things I want to say is that our healing must always begin at conversion. It can't happen outside of being saved. So if you're not born again, because the only way you can learn to forgive is by what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where forgiveness was made possible. Before that, it wasn't even possible. How was it possible? Because there was no atonement for the sins. There was no way to forgive prior to that there from our core. Okay, in spite of all our efforts, we are still left with feelings of insecurity, worthlessness, guilt, shame. The relationships remain broken. Our rejection still hurts. That's why our healing begins at the feet of Jesus or at conversion. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And these are with pains within us. "All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus is pleading with us to learn from him. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Most of us just want to medicate. He says, "And you will find rest for your souls, your mind, your will, your emotions. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's powerful. Powerful. He's calling us to come. When Jesus was out in the boat with his disciples and the storm came up, where did they find him? Where was Jesus? The storm was raging. Where was Jesus? Anybody remember? Where was Jesus at? Somebody. In the bottom deck, sleeping, resting. He was sleeping in the midst of the storm. I challenge you this morning that in the midst of life's storms, to take a pillow and curl up right next to Jesus in the bottom of the boat, in the deep recesses of your heart and your soul. Curl up and rest. Jesus says, "I will give you that rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We need to still sometimes the raging waters in our lives. We need to still them sometimes so we can bring clarity to what's happening, so we can even figure out how do we learn to forgive? How do we do this here? We need to sometimes still just everything, and that's by curling up and believing that Jesus gives us that rest, resting in him. Okay? Here's the natural or our way of how we deal with things. First of all, we receive something negative or hurtful. We respond, we feel a high level of emotion, and we respond. And that could be out of anger or suppressing it or whatever we choose to do. This is a natural way we deal with things. We feel that high level of emotion, and then we have a reaction. We make a feeling-based decision. If we make a feeling-based decision, how many times do you think it's right? Usually never. This is the natural or our way of doing things. And here's God's way. Forgiveness, or God's way, which is through forgiveness. Okay, same thing. We receive something negative or hurtful in our lives, whether it's in our body or in our soul. We respond. We choose to believe God instead of what we feel. We choose to believe that we are who God says we are instead of by what we feel. And the reaction is we make a decision based on what we know is truth, not on what our feelings were. We make a decision based on what we know is truth. God tells us that we are a child of the King. So don't matter what somebody else calls us. If we can identify with that, know who we are in Christ, we can respond in the proper way. Okay? Natural way, our way, forgiveness or God's way, which way do you think is right? Which way do you think is right? God's way, of course. God, was God ever wrong? Ever? Never. His way is through forgiveness, and His way is right. Let's look at something now. I want to read a passage of Scripture in closing, and I want to look at a little diagram I have here. Matthew 18, and you'll have to look, turn it to it in your Bibles. Matthew 18. Okay, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" I want you to picture, I think he thought he was pretty smart. If he would at least do it seven times, Jesus would be impressed with him, right? Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times." And by the way, that's a figuration of speech, because after that many times forgiving someone, I'm sure you don't even remember what you're forgiving them for. Okay? "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Now, I want to stop right there. This is the picture. God is master. That is us as coming to God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We are pleading to repent of everything, of our identity, number one, our identity in We want our identity connected with God, repenting of our identity of sins, the sin nature, through Jesus Christ. And God says yes. And He chooses to speak identity, and He calls us forgiven through the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, look at the rest of the verses. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened." And here's this picture. You, the servant. Someone does me wrong. Someone says something to me, hurt me, someone does me wrong. And they ask forgiveness, or they come and repent. And we say no. We're choosing to put them in prison. And we say no. We will not forgive them. It hurt too bad. Whatever they called me, whatever they did to me, whatever they said to me hurt way too bad. I'm going to just say no, I cannot forgive them. Now, let's look at it. Verse 32. "Then the master called the servant in." God's calling you in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And here's what it looks like. Well, that was unforgiveness there, but God chooses not to forgive you. And he holds you accountable until you pay back all that you owe. How much do you owe this morning? How much do you owe? He turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, which, by the way, can be pain in our very soul. And he will allow us to live in that pain. That's the torture. He allows us to live in the remembrance of the pain because we're not willing to forgive. So how much do we owe? His master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. To be forgiven by God again, what do we owe? Was it the 10,000 talents? All that we owe is to forgive those that have hurt us. That's all we owe. God doesn't take our sins and put them back on us. He's not going to forgive us, and he's going to turn us over for anything from there on out. He's going to turn us over to the tormentors, which is why we are so tormented in our soul. That's why it hurts so bad, because we are choosing not to forgive those that have hurt us. That's why it hurts so bad. If we would be willing to forgive those that have hurt us, then them tormentors will go away. That torment will go away within our soul. We can live free. All we are called to do is forgive. If he would choose to forgive, if we would choose to forgive, then God again forgives us and will take the torment away. We will no longer be among the jailers. How much do you owe? You know, this morning I was just thinking, as you think of pain or hurt in our lives and what people can do to us, the Bible says, fear not those that can destroy the body, but the one that can destroy the spirit and cast us into hell, that can change our identity or make us walk away from the Lord, choose not to agree with God anymore because we agree with all the pain that we're living in. But this morning, I just say, choose God's way. Choose God's way. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, when he was beaten to a bloody pulp, and as he was hanging on a cross, still cried out, and he was completely innocent, and he still cried out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know how bad it hurts. People that call you names, people that do things to you, they don't know how bad it hurts. They don't realize how bad it hurts inside. Another part says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So only as we forgive those that hurt us, we're telling God to forgive us the same way. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. One more. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And by the way, it's not just as simple. Many of these things are not just as simple as saying, well, I forgive, I repent. No, no. It's knowing how painful it was, recognizing it, acknowledging it as truth. We can't live in a fantasy world and just pretend that it really wasn't as bad as it was. God is not a God of fantasy. He's a God of reality. We must acknowledge what it was that hurt. We must acknowledge that. Living in reality. We are called to do that. We won't go into all that. But just the fact of living in reality is so important that we're not trying to put a facade up and pretend like it really don't hurt when it does. If it does hurt, we need to acknowledge it and then repent or forgive the pain. Forgive the person that hurt us. That's what we're called to do. Let's stand. Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning. And God, I just pray today that if there's anyone here that is dealing with pain, from painful events of their past, from painful events even of today, God, I just pray that you would help each one of us walk through them. Help us to bring healing. Help us to understand what it's like to be able to forgive. Teach us, Lord, what it's like to forgive and to allow that ointment to heal the wounds that were brought upon us. Lord, I just pray for healing today. I pray for each one that's here, and I pray that you would continue to do a mighty work in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing yet. There's two parts to forgiveness that I forgot to mention. There's two parts. One is God's part, and one is your part. And God will never do your part, and you can never do God's part. God's part, our part, is to choose to forgive even when we don't feel like it. We most times do not feel like forgiving, but we are called to choose to forgive, and God wants to change the feelings. We can't do God's part, and God will not do ours. We're called to choose, and God will change the feelings. God bless each one.